something that we just... We could dismiss the children to children's church if they want to come up here. Come on up, guys. We got a big group today, Rick. Praise the Lord.
We're ready.
Hey, Rick.
Amen.
We'll pray for Rick, too.
Absolutely.
Uh-oh. Tim, you're still attached. Come on up, guys, boys and girls. Come on. Boys, couldn't see there. How are you guys doing? Good. All right, let's pray for these guys. Lord, we pray for these boys and girls in the name of Jesus that you would pour out your spirit in them today. We are so delighted that you have chosen us to help teach them your word, to partner with their parents, Lord, in raising them up to be godly men and women. Lord, so do that. We pray for Rick today that you would pour yourself out in him today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. If you need a Bible, they're there at your seat, under your seat or in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take that Bible home with you and make it your own. We believe everybody needs a Bible at home to read, and so take that home with you. We're in a series on fulfilling relationships, keys to fulfilling relationships. We're going to be doing that for the next few weeks. We've already had two messages, the right priority and the right focus. And if you need to hear those messages or you want to hear those messages after today, you can do two things. You can either make a note on your communication card and we will mail you a CD for free. They're available to you. We don't charge anything here for any of our resources. You can mark that or write a note there under comments and we'll send you whichever one you want or both. Or you can go on our website. There's a place to listen to sermons on our website and they're posted there and you can download them or just click and listen to them. So that's available. Today's message is the right heart, the right heart. And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. That's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. It's after Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament. So Malachi, then Matthew, Mark, Luke, James. Praise the Lord. All right. So as we begin today's message, I want us to think for just a moment about how often we judge other people. Sometimes we judge other people rightly, and sometimes we look at someone and we judge them wrongly, don't we? And that's something that everybody deals with. I don't think I'm special in that area. I remember hearing or reading one story of a very large church, about 4,000 people. And a man was kind of rummaging through the dumpster as the people started pulling in the church service that day. And as everybody started getting parked, they noticed him and they were kind of steering clear of him, you know, as good old church people can do. And so he was dirty and, you know, long beard and mangly hair. And he didn't smell so good. And he went into the church. I mean, I can't believe he wasn't even dressed for church. He went into the church and he didn't sit on the last row. He didn't sit on the ushers were kind of like, let me help you see. No, that's okay. I'm good. I can make my way down. And he went and sat down on the front row. And he sat there during the worship and he sat there during the prayers. And he sat there the whole time. And it was time for the pastor to preach. And there was no preacher. So the man got up and went behind the pulpit, and it was the preacher. He had gotten bad looks, he had gotten some unkind words, and he was proving a point that we need to love everyone without judgment. What the church had done is they had passed a false judgment on this person. Another story that I remember hearing from Zig Ziglar was this old dingy farmer-looking guy with dirty fingernails went into a jewelry shop, and he couldn't get help. The clerks were stubbing their nose at him, and he was just in there, and no one wanted to wait on him. Finally, he got a manager, and he said, "I need some jewelry," and He ended up buying tens of thousands of dollars worth of jewelry for his wife's anniversary. He was a multimillionaire that just was working that day with manual labor and doing some good old-fashioned hard work. And he was there to, he didn't dress up to go to the jewelry store like, you know, some people, I guess, do. So sometimes our preconceptions, sometimes our judgments about other people aren't right. Sometimes we judge people. We think we know their heart. We think we know their motive. We think we know what they're thinking. And the truth is, the Bible makes that clear in 1 Samuel, when David was being anointed king, that no one can know the heart but God. We can think we do. We can look at actions. We can look at what people have done and make some connections there from time to time and be right. But we cannot know the motive of a person's heart. A person's motive can be very wrong and things can work out very right. And we can be deceived that way. Things can be disastrously wrong. And their motive was pure in the beginning. And it just didn't work out for them. So God gives us some instructions today. I have one more story before we get into the Scripture. My wife, and I got permission to use this story this morning. My wife went through some abuse in her past. An uncle abused her when she was young, and then it happened. Her dad died when she was 19, just had graduated from high school in a diving accident. Most of you know that. And they went to the funeral home to pick out the casket and do all the stuff that you have to do when somebody passes away. And Kim couldn't process that. She was having a really hard time, so this uncle, and you know, my wife doesn't deal with tragedy too well. She takes her a while to process. And so she, you know, I don't know, she wasn't comfortable with this guy, but he says, "Well, why don't you let me take her for a walk?" And I guess her mother, whatever, they didn't know about all the past, and so he takes her for a walk, and he tries to molest her again. Just at that moment in the woods. She is 19, not 5 anymore, and she knows that that's wrong, and she tells her mother, she tells her brother, and it gets back to the grandparents. He's married to I'm trying to think of the relation there, but he's brother-in-law. Thank you. So her grandparents, that's their son-in-law. And they don't believe Kim. Of all the things, they didn't believe her. They thought she was lying. And so this went on and things didn't get better. Finally, we got married and it was still this huge rift. And I said, "Look, I know this friend, this guy down the road that does for the police, he does lie detector tests. Maybe if you go take the lie detector test, you know, and give them the results, we'll pay the $500 or whatever it is, just to make peace in the family, you can go give them the lie detector test." The man said, "I've never, ever had someone pass the lie detector test with such high, I guess there's degrees with such high, I've never had someone peek it out like you have. There's no doubt whether you're telling the truth." So we take the test to them and we give them. And they still threw it down and says, we don't believe you. There's nothing you show us is going to believe." And it was this big thing. Talking about making a judgment that isn't true. Years have gone by, 20 years now, and now her grandmother, his grandfather's passed, and the grandmother, he's hurt some younger girls now because of all this. And it's come out that she was absolutely telling, I mean, obviously she was before, but all of that's happened. So misjudgments can have huge ramifications in our life. Bad, making poor judgments or having bad judgments can really have devastating results. They can, a wrong judgment, you thinking something or thinking a motive about someone and it's not true, can forever harm a friendship, a relationship. Forever. Nothing can ever be the same in that. So Jesus gives us some very specific instructions today in Matthew chapter 7. You would turn there. It's a good word. And before we read this passage of Scripture, I want to tell you that this is the most misquoted, the most mistranslated verse in all of Scripture. This little passage of Scripture is the most misused, the most butchered, the most, I can't think of the words to describe what I want to say, but the most it's a great passage of Scripture, but it's poorly used in many cases. Chapter 7, Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The thing in this verse that's most often misused, misapplied, is the first verse. "Judge not, lest you be judged." If you're in the world, you've probably heard that before. You know, and there, you know, you person is in sexual immorality and you're having a conversation or whatever, and it comes up and you explain to them that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they go, "Judge not, lest you be judged." That's not what God gave us this verse for. God did not give us this verse so that all sin becomes accepted, that no sin can be spoken against. God did not give us this verse so that we would not look into our brother's eye and speak the truth to them in love, and go to a brother who's caught in a sin and not say anything because we don't want to, of course, judge them. We don't know what they're thinking. They're lying to everyone all the time. They're stealing. They've been caught in stealing. They've been living in sexual immorality. And we say nothing because we can't judge them. That is not what this verse is about at all. That is so far removed from what this verse has to say that it's really a shame that people misconstrue it this far. This verse, "Judge not lest you be judged," goes with the second verse, "In the same way you judge others, you will be judged." God is talking about the final judgment here, that you will be judged. There is a final judgment, a day of reckoning when we will all stand before a holy God. And God's judgment is pure and faultless, and there was no wrong found in the judgment of God, because unlike our poor judgments, God's judgments are perfect, and He can not only see our actions, but God sees our motives. God sees the why behind the what. He knows the reason why we do the things we do. So even if we do something good with a wrong motive, God knows that. And His judgments will be perfect, and with the same measure you use, it'll come back to you. And that's talking also, not karma, not all of that stuff, but when you judge other people, you're more likely to be judged by them in a wrong way than in a right way. There's one person I know, you can't say anything kind about anything or anybody. And nobody wants to be around this person. No one wants to be near this person. And so in the same measure she uses to judge other people and circumstances and all the stuff going around is the same way she gets judged and kind of mistreated and so on by other people around her. It kind of goes around. So in that regard, the verse is, it's right on all the time, right? But the part I want to key on here and kind of open up, if you take that first verse in just isolation, can be very, it can be taken out of context. But when you take verse 1 and 2 and you take them with the first 5 verses in context with the rest of Scripture, it opens up our eyes to exactly what Jesus meant, exactly what He was saying to us. says in verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" God uses eye here on purpose. Why do you suppose God would use the eye? The eye is the most sensitive part of the entire body. There's no part of the body that's more sensitive than the eye. You get a little thing in the eye. I'm talking a little. I put my contact in and there's just a little thing on my lens that I don't even see. And I put that contact in and my whole eye becomes red and scratchy because of that one little thing. I have to take the contact out and wash it off and rinse my eye out and get everything clean and then put it back in and it's fine. About 20 years ago, I had surgery on my eyes. I had RK. You remember the RK before the laser? And they took a scalpel and they come back. And I was so grateful that the doctor was compassionate and caring and helpful. And he didn't rush through the procedure. He didn't treat. He was very delicate and numb the eye and give me medicine for numbness later. And he really cared for me and was took a lot of time with me and care. And that's what God wants us to remind us of when we go through something like this. When we go through this process, He wants us to speak the truth and love to someone just as He does to us. God very rarely comes to us in a harsh way. He doesn't come to us and remind us of our sin in a way that pounds us over us. Usually He comes to us gently and says, "What are you doing?" Our conscience is awakened and the Holy Spirit begins to work and He begins to deal with us on a very personal level, and we get bothered by the sin that we're doing. And in the same way, He wants us to take the care for others. He wants us to take the care that He has Himself with others the same way an eye doctor would care for us. He wants us to give that much care and concern. That's why God uses the eye here. It's also very irritating when something small gets in here. And so He says, look, He's comparing a piece of sawdust. You know how small a piece of sawdust can be. He's comparing that to a plank. Literally, plank could be better translated in today's language as a 2x4. How many of you could do eye surgery or help someone get a splinter, a little speck out of their eye if they had a 2x4 stuck in your eye? If I went to the eye doctor for eye surgery and I saw him walk out and go, "Come on back, Martin," and he had this big plank in his eye, I don't think I would have let him use a knife on my eye that day. I mean, that would have just been, I don't think he would have seen very well, right? And that's the picture that Jesus is giving us here. Sometimes we're so concerned. Sometimes we're so bothered about someone else's stuff. Somebody else is doing something that's so small. The Pharisees were so concerned that the apostles were eating on the Sabbath when they were obliterating so many other laws. Jesus called them a hypocrite because they would give a tenth of their mint and their dill. And God wants us to tithe. He wants us to give to the work of the Lord. That's not an Old Testament thing. That's a New Testament thing. And God, the only thing Jesus ever commended the Pharisees for was their giving. He said, "You give and it's good. You give even a tenth of your mint and your dill, the spices in your garden, but your parents need help. Your parents need help and you refuse to help your mother and your father. You leave the other matters of the law, but you neglect these weightier matters of the law. You hypocrites." And yet they were concerned that the disciples had walked through a field of grain and had taken some grain in their hands. And they said, "You harvested on the Sabbath day. Why do you do that?" They were all offended that they harvested on the Sabbath, yet they were neglecting huge parts of God's law for their own traditions and stuff. How many times do we do that in our own lives? We had in our past church, you all know that I came from an inner city church in Atlanta. And every week we had new people there. Every week we had prostitutes in the building. Every week we had people that have just found out they were HIV positive. all kinds of things. Every week we had stuff going on. One week we had this lady come in and she had, I've never seen a skirt so small. I mean, so tiny. I mean, it was unbelievable. And the clothes were tight and they were low cut. And, you know, you could tell something was up there. And some of the ladies, you know, the First Baptist ladies, not the inner city ladies, they were like, oh, I can't believe this, you know, and kind of snubbing their nose at her, you know. And so she asked after the service if she could see, you know, get some help, you know, counseling or whatever. And so we made some time for her. Her name's Stacy. She's a wonderful girl. And Kim and I don't meet. Obviously, I would never meet with her alone and don't meet with women alone. And so Kim was there. And we find out through counseling, they're talking to her for a few minutes, that she was from Miami. And she had been a prostitute down there. She had been dancing, you know, exotic dancing, and she had moved, gotten saved, radically saved, and walked away from all of that and moved to Atlanta just to get away from all of that and given her heart to the Lord. And she said, "Do you have anyone here that might help me? I've never bought clothes that are conservative," that she didn't use that word, but clothes that aren't like this, and I don't know what to get, I don't know what to do, I don't need money. And so we sent some ladies with her to help her. She wanted to. She didn't know how. She didn't know what to do. And God used her in such a mighty way in that church. And we praise the Lord. But that shows us that the judgment, the initial judgments from some of those people were just radically wrong. Radically wrong. And God used her mightily in that ministry to touch people's hearts. She shared with some folks that came in that were searching about her past life and how God had delivered her, and many people got saved as a result of her testimony and how God used her. So sometimes we're so nitpicking with the specks on other people, the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, while we have this plank in our own eye, this sin to deal with in our own life, that we get sidetracked. Jesus said in verse 4, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" And then Jesus used this incredibly harsh word, "You hypocrite." Someone calls you a hypocrite, it's fighting words, isn't it? I mean, you don't like that. And here Jesus is saying, how many times have you and I been hypocrites and done this very same thing? He says, "You hypocrite," verse 5, first. This is why we have to have verse 5 to understand verse 1. "You hypocrite, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." See, Jesus said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." He did say that. But His point there was not to make false judgments, to be very careful in our judgment, because we cannot live life without making judgments. When you get on an elevator, you are making a judgment that that elevator's been certified, that that elevator's been cleared, that the engineers properly engineered it for the weight that is on it, and you feel safe. Every time you open a can of food, you are making a judgment that the people who can that food, who didn't process it and sterilized it properly, and there's no bad bacteria because of their doing something wrong, that somehow they've sealed it all right and they've made it right, and you open it and you eat it without even thinking about it, because you're making judgments. That's the next time you get on an airplane, you don't interview the pilot and make sure everything's fine. You trust. You make a judgment that they're flying an airplane, that they know how to fly, that airplane will keep you in the air, that the engineers, the maintenance crew, they've all worked together to make that airplane fly properly. Unless you're like my wife, she does do all the interviews. I'm just kidding. Right? We have a level of trust. We make those judgments. So Christ is saying here, it's not that we never judge. We cannot judge a person's heart. We cannot judge a person's motive. We cannot judge a person's thoughts. We can't say, "You meant that when you said this." We can't make those judgments. Even if it seems like we can at the moment, we literally cannot do that. We don't know people's hearts. But there is a time when we have to ask God to purify our hearts. When we have to get the sin out of our own life so that we can help a brother or a sister in sin. God says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual. Go and help them reconcile so that their relationship with God can be mended. God tells us all through Scripture to help one another out of sin. So there is a time when we have to deal with an action that's clearly sinful, clearly violating Scripture, clearly wrong, and we have to go to that person. And it's painful. And I'm telling you, this is one of the worst things a pastor has to do. It's one of the worst things a Christian has to do. Whenever I have to go to someone and talk to them about their sin or deal with something like this, I have to search my heart to make sure that there's nothing going on in my own life, because that shades everything. And then my stomach gets in knots. You might say, he's not trusting the Lord good enough. I just don't like doing it. And I still have to go because that's what Christ said to do. That's what Christ said to do to help. There's two issues that often go along with this. Two extremes that cause us trouble when we are dealing with this. You see, we are supposed to do self-examinations. We're supposed to go to the Lord and say, God, search me, just like we did with communion today. But maybe even in more depth than that, when we get alone with God and God starts dealing with something in our life and we have to repent of sin and put our trust and hope in Jesus Christ, we have to renew that. We have to say, God, I know I've been dealing with this issue for a while. Help me get through it. Help me repent of it. Help me believe what you said. Help me learn what your Bible says to put off and then go to the put-ons, like Annie said a few moments ago. And those are put-ons that God is specifically giving to her. And they've been speaking into her life deeply. And that's something that normally happens. And as God does that in our life, then we can help others. But sometimes there's two common errors that go along with self-examination. The first one, on one end of the spectrum, is a cursory examination. We just flippantly go through this. We just say, oh, God, forgive us of all of our sins, and now I go deal with a speck in your eye. That's not what God is telling us to do. He's telling us to really search our hearts and get alone with Him and say, God, is there anything between us? Holy Spirit, show me sin, secret sins, sins I didn't know I committed, so that I can confess them to you. I don't want anything standing between us. If God brings something to it, Lord, what would you have me do to repent? How would you, I trust you with it, and we live by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. I get all of that, but sometimes God wants us to do something in repentance. He'll have us go tell someone the truth that we've lied to. He'll have us go back and go to a store that we've taken something from and return it or pay for it. When I was 5 years old, I remember to this day, just like yesterday, my mom wouldn't get us a pack of Lifesavers, literally Lifesavers. So my cousin and I were same age and we just stuck them in our pocket. We got home and we went to a closet and we sat in the closet and we ate those Lifesavers. When I was 22 years old, I went back to the same Publix. You've been to Publix in Florida? Went back to the same Publix and told that manager, because God wanted me to, I took a pack of Lifesavers, and he started laughing. I said, I know. He says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But I had to go and confess that. I had to go and make that right. So sometimes there's something God wants us to do. Are we forgiven? Yes, without question. But God wants us to extend that witness. He wants us to go and make that right. So sometimes God wants us to do that. So a cursory examination of our life isn't sufficient. We have to go deeper than a cursory examination. We have to get real with the Lord. We have to get real with Him and say, God, what would you have me do? Sometimes it's giving up a relationship. Sometimes it's stopping sex in some area that, we know we're not supposed to be going there. And God wants us to cut that off. So whatever it is, God will speak to you, and that's what you need to do. You need to go forward with it. But there's another whole common error on the other side of the spectrum. If cursory examination is on this side, then all the way on this side is something else. And it's called a perpetual autopsy. You see, sometimes Christians get it so wrapped up in this self-examination that they're constantly living in a perpetual autopsy, dissecting and analyzing everything they've done since their youth and trying to figure out how to repent of stuff constantly, and all they're doing is living in the past and in regret and in turmoil, and God doesn't want us to live in a perpetual autopsy. Do we need to examine ourselves without question? Do we need to examine ourselves regularly? Yes. But once we've been forgiven, once the Holy Spirit has shown us what to do, if we need to do something, we need to walk past that. Sometimes our sins are so far, there's nothing we possibly can do to make it up. The Son of Sam is, David Berkowitz in New York, the .44 caliber killer in New York City, terrorized the city for years. Most of you know him for living here, right? David Berkowitz, he's a radical Christian now. You can look at before pictures and after pictures of David Berkowitz, and we have a video in my office of his testimony. Excuse me. And you can see the devil in David Berkowitz. You can see darkness in the beginning. Now you can see joy. You can see hope. He's called the Son of Hope now. He's son of Sam before. And you can see a massive difference. His crimes are so heinous. His crimes are so... He's taken people's mothers and fathers, and he's taken his children. And there's no way he could ever do anything. His crimes are so far. There's no way he could ever make up for any of that. But by grace, through faith, he's saved. He's forgiven. He's led thousands of people to Jesus Christ. He's been on through the Brooklyn Tabernacle, been on a satellite feed. He can't leave the prison, but through a satellite feed, he's preached to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. This man is unbelievably on fire for Jesus Christ. Forgiven, you better believe he's forgiven. But he can't live in that perpetual autopsy anymore. His sins are paid for. They're washed away. They're cleansed. It's over. He's a child of the King now. So on one hand, we examine ourselves, but we don't do a cursory examination. We get real with the Lord and invite Him to speak to us. On the other hand, we don't live in a perpetual autopsy where we're constantly cutting things open that we've dealt with over and over and over again. That doesn't please the Lord, because it tells the Lord that you don't believe that He's forgiven you. You don't believe 1 John 1:9, where if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. What you're telling the Lord is, I know what you said, but I don't believe it. So I challenge you today, when you judge, judge right. Have the right heart. Have the right heart as you go through seeking peace with people. Don't judge their hearts, their motives, their intentions. Take them at face value. You might say that's being naive. Maybe it is, but that's what the Scripture wants us to do. Only God sees the heart. Trust God with forgiveness. Examine yourself, but don't too far one way. Cursory examination. Really search your heart and let God speak to you. And don't live in a perpetual autopsy. Believe God for forgiveness and grace. And trust Him with that, with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. He'll give you peace. Lord, You are a great God. And today I pray that You would help us in our judging. Lord, You would help us judge rightly. That You would not help us do judgments, God, of people's hearts and motives and intentions and thoughts. But God, You would help us with Jesus by Your grace to judge rightly. That You would help us take planks out of our own eye with self-examination. And that God, in the name of Jesus, You would help us live in a balanced way. To not be too far on one side with cursory examinations or perpetual autopsies, but to believe Your Word and let the Spirit work in us. You are a great God, full of hope and peace. And we love You today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.